You and you may be seated. Within just a few days of being here with us, Dr. Jerry Vines, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Florida, will be speaking at our sister seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, at Southern Seminary, and then a few days after that, we'll be journeying down to the coast to New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, where he will be giving the lectures on preaching this year for a week at New Orleans Seminary. So we're grateful that he began with the best seminary first and that he came to be with us today here at Southeastern. And thinking about how I would introduce him to you this morning, and he is dreading this about as badly as anything that he's ever dreaded in his life, but there doesn't need to be much introduction of Dr. Vines except to say that the truth of the matter is, if I were to be told, you can have your choice, what preacher in the world do you want to sit and listen to every Sunday for the next 60 years? It would not take me 1 second to make up my mind. I would say Jerry Vines. And I'm so grateful to have him here today as an example of what it means to preach fearlessly and lovingly and compassionately the whole counsel of the Lord. In our library, for example, is a series of sermons on tape on Ecclesiastes. Now, folks, that's not the easiest book in the world to preach through. That is the single greatest series that's ever been preached in the history of the church in 2,000 years on the book of Ecclesiastes. If you want to see how you do a great series of sermons on a book, you go check out those tapes on Ecclesiastes and be sure you bring them back or I'll find out about it. But listen to them and God will bless you as he blessed me in listening to them. Jerry Vines, we're delighted to have you anytime here at Southeastern Seminary. And now John Davis is going to sing the 23rd Psalm for us. And after that, you'll listen with open heart and mind to the message that God has laid on the heart today of our preacher, Dr. Jerry Vines.
Well, thank you so much, Dr. Davis. What a beautiful, beautiful rendition of the 23rd Psalm. I'm so grateful and thankful for polished and pleasant voices dedicated to the cause of the Lord Jesus. I love beautiful singing. I was cut out to be a singer. I just got sewed up wrong. And so I'm grateful for those who got sewed up right. It's going to take me just a little while to regain my equilibrium. I was totally unprepared for the things that Dr. Patterson had to say. This is so unlike him and so out of character. And I suppose that the faculty is wondering and the students are wondering, what in the world am I doing here speaking on such an august and dignified occasion? And there are about two reasons I think I'm here. Number one, I represent the rougher element of the Southern Baptist Convention. I represent all of the good old boys and the rednecks and the bubbas. And so they just want to keep you knowing all the time that there's some of us out there. And so don't get too dignified. We'll be around to keep you loose all the time. And then another reason, the faculty always likes for me to come early in the semester, and the students also, because I'm one of the few men who can sufficiently humble Dr. Patterson at the beginning of the year. And so, but I want to tell you, you have a rare privilege of being under the leadership and guidance of a man with such perception as Dr. Patterson. You know, of course, that he is a Texan, and when he came to the seminary here, he tried to ride a horse a time or two and had some rather unfortunate experiences, which are legendary now. And so he decided that instead of a horse, that he would ride a mule. That'd be a little closer to the ground, and it also had biblical connections, the royal mule of David and those kind of things. He thought that would be appropriate to the dignity of his office. So he got a mule, and Dr. Carlisle, also being from Texas, had a mule. And so they put them in a pasture out here together. And Dr. Patterson couldn't tell them apart. And so he said, I'll tell you what, Dr. Carlisle, I'll just cut part of the right ear of my mule off, and we can tell them apart. Well, Dr. Carlisle's mule got in a fight and lost part of its right ear also. And so Dr. Patterson said, well, I tell you what, I'll just cut off a part of the tail of my mule, and we can tell them apart. And then Dr. Carlisle's mule got in an accident and lost part of its tail. And so Dr. Patterson said, well, this won't do. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll take the white mule, you take the brown mule. So I just want you to know you're with a man of rare perception, rare ability. I'm sure you will agree with me that we are living in a world filled with bad news. The UPS has been on a strike, bad news. Policemen mugged a Haitian refugee in New York City, bad news. There is trouble between the Jews and the Arabs in Israel, bad news. Everywhere we turn, there seems to be bad news. I heard about a TV repairman who went into the home of an elderly lady to check out her television, said he couldn't find anything wrong, and he said, "Ma'am, what's wrong with your set?" She said, well, look at that news announcer now, what a long face he has. And he said, "Ma'am, if you were having to report the kind of news he's reporting, you'd have a long face also." We are living in a world filled with bad news. Sometimes I identify with the song of Anne Murray several years ago, "We sure could use a little good news today." Well, that's one of the reasons I'm glad God has called me to preach, because God has called me to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a message of good news in a world that is filled with bad news. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, sets forth that gospel for us, that good news. And he says to us, "I delivered this news to you. I preached this good news to you. I declared this good news to you." Paul was a gospel messenger. I hope you're a gospel messenger also. Paul was also excited about this gospel. I hope you are also excited about this gospel. Paul was also a full gospel preacher, and I hope that's the kind of preacher you are also. I'm aware of the fact that there's a little redundancy when you talk in terms of a full gospel, because if it is the gospel, it is full, and if it is not full, then it is not the gospel. But I use it in the sense that Paul uses it in Romans 15, where he says in verse 19 that from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, a full gospel preacher. And then in verse 29, he says, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ, a full gospel preacher. I would encourage you at the beginning of this session of seminary to commit yourself to be full gospel preachers, full gospel educational directors, full gospel ministers of whatever kind God has called you to be. You see, we are living in a contemporary society where there are two opposite pressures upon us in this matter of the full gospel. On the one hand, there are those who say that the gospel is not full enough, and so something has to be added to it. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation." So on the one hand, you have those who say the gospel is not full enough. Then on the other hand, you have those who say that the gospel is too full, that modern man just can't handle the whole load, and so you have to water it down a little bit and don't give them the whole story. So over on this side, we have the Willow Creek kind of gospel. It is the gospel that I call gospel light. It is the gospel of 8 commandments, and you get to pick them. It's the gospel of the 7. It's the gospel of the 7.5% tithe. It is the gospel of the 15-minute sermon and the 45-minute service. It's all you ever wanted, gospel light. All you ever wanted in the gospel and less. But I remind you that Paul again said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation." So what we need is a full gospel. You see, the gospel is not full unless it addresses the two basic problems of man. You know, they're just really only two problems of man. I mean, everybody everywhere has only two problems. I was in Jerusalem several years ago, and I was talking to a young lady named Sarah who worked with a touring company. She just lost her father, and you could see the grief there. She was a Muslim girl from England. And I said to her, I said, "Sarah, doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, there are only two problems that all people in the world have. The problem of sin, what to do with your sin, and the problem of death, how to cope with your own death and the death of your loved one. Two basic problems. These are the two mountains of man's misery. And so if a message in the Bible, and if the message that you and I carry to this kind of world is to be full, it must deal with the problem of sin on the one hand and the problem of death on the other hand. And that's why Paul was a full gospel preacher. Because you see, the gospel, the good news, has two great towers of truth. On the one hand, for the sin problem, God provides the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, for the death problem, God provides the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That, young ladies and gentlemen, is our full gospel. It is totally adequate to address the basic problems of all people everywhere. For the sin problem, Paul sets forth, first of all, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He said, I delivered unto you the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried. You see, that's God's answer for the sin problem. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Christ died. I call your attention to a moment here that it was Christ who died. You see, Christianity is not merely a philosophy. It is not a set of rules, but it is a relationship with a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we see that beautiful, mysterious blending of the human and the divine. He was God. In the beginning was the Word. That's eternity. And the Word was with God. That's equality. And the Word was God. That's deity. Jesus Christ was God spelling Himself out in a language which man can understand. A divine person. But He was also a human person, because it says in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Milton put it this way, He forsook His house of everlasting day and chose with us a house of clay. Jesus Christ, God in man, the God-man. You see, as a man, Jesus got tired. As God, He said, I'll give you rest. As a man, Jesus got hungry. As God, He fed 5,000. As a man, Jesus got thirsty. As God, He said, I'll give you some water and you'll never be thirsty again. As a man, Jesus went to a wedding. As God, He turned the water into wine. As a man, Jesus wept at the funeral of Lazarus. As God, He raised him from the dead. That's the gospel we preach. It is the gospel of Christ. Christ died. It's an aorist verb there. It is a word that means a violent death. When Jesus died, it was no ordinary death. Jesus did not die in His bedroom somewhere, surrounded by family and friends. Christ died. The word could be translated, He was slaughtered outside the gates of Jerusalem on an old hill called Skull Hill. Amid the screaming and the spitting and the filth and the gore, they laid the bruised and the battered and the beaten body of the Lord Jesus on a cross. Do you hear the ringing of the hammers as the nails are driven into His hand? Do you hear the dull thud as the cross goes into the hold prepared? Do you hear the ripping of the flesh as his body falls there on that cross? And every movement on that cross sent pain with shoes of fire running up and down his nervous system. His muscles pulled and his bones disjointed. And everything imaginable took place as Jesus suffered in a finite period of time an infinite burden of grief. Christ died for our sins. It's not enough to just merely talk about the physical aspects of the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered spiritually on that cross as well. Christ died for our sins. Our sins. Not His sins. The Bible says God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Not His sins. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sins. Not His sins, but our sins. Not somebody else's sins. We're all good at picking out somebody else's sins. You heard about the guy who went to the psychiatrist, didn't you? He had a slab of bacon on each ear, fried egg on his head. And he said, Doc, I've come to talk to you about my wife. It's all easy for us to talk about somebody else's sins. But not somebody else's sins, our sins. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Our sins, that Goliath that taunts us. Our sins, that Cleopatra that seduces us. Our sins, that Lady Macbeth that slaughters us. Christ died on the cross for our sins. For our sins. It's the preposition huper. It means with reference to our sins. You can't get anything but substitution out of that. Christ took our place. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus Christ's shoulders became like a giant altar, and all the sins of the world were laid in one heap on those shoulders there. When Jesus died on that cross, his heart became like a great reservoir, and all of the putrid, polluted streams of human iniquity poured into it. And in that moment, the wrath of God was poured out on the sins of the whole world. Friends, the good news of the gospel is Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. That's full gospel. But he says also, and that he was buried. Christ not only died to pay for our sins, he was buried to put away from our sins. He was buried. Now, normally they didn't bury people who'd been crucified on a cross. Sometimes they'd take the body down, throw it into an obscure ditch somewhere. At other times, they would leave it on the cross to be devoured by animals and varmints. But because of the scruples of the Jews, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were allowed to take the body of Jesus down. They washed that body of Jesus. They wrapped it in the linen. They put in the spices. And then the body of Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb. And someone said, he is dead. And the callous Roman soldiers, another routine job done, said, he is dead. And the smug Pharisees wiped their hands in glee, and they said, he's dead. And old compromising Pilate, the politician, said with a sigh of relief, he's dead. And the mother of Jesus, with a sword piercing her heart, said, he's dead. And the disciples of Jesus, tears blinding their eyes, stumbled down the hill, and they said, he's dead. Everybody knew he was dead. They never expected to see Jesus again. They fully expected that his body would become a banquet for worms. Somebody said, preacher, what's the good news about that? Why does the Bible include the burial of Jesus Christ is in the good news of the gospel? Well, I may have a surprise for you today, but I'm going to say to you that when Jesus was buried, he's not the only one who was buried there. Now, wait just a minute. You say, preacher, now hold it just a minute. Are you right? Wait a minute. Follow me through. He was not the only one buried there. In fact, when Jesus was buried there, thousands were buried there. And yea, millions were buried there. In fact, to go a little further with you, when Jesus was buried in that tomb, I was buried there. In fact, the Bible says if you were born again, you were buried there. Romans 6:4 says we are buried with him by baptism into his death. You know what that means, friends? That means that when Jesus Christ was buried in that cross, our sins were put away in that old cross, in that old tomb. I read it again this morning, Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah says, I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. Friends, the tomb means that God has forgiven our sins. He's put them out of sight, and God has forgotten our sins. They're held against us no more. Well, you say, well, then, preacher, who is it bringing up my sins? Well, sometimes the devil brings them up, doesn't he? But you see, old Bertha Smith used to say, when God forgave us of our sins, he put them in the depths of the sea, and he put up a no fishing sign. Oh, devil, you can't bring those sins up. They're gone forever. Well, sometimes other people bring them up. One old boy said, he said, every time my wife and I get in a fuss, she gets historical. Somebody said, you mean hysterical? He said, no, historical. She brings up everything I've ever done. But friends, I've got good news for you. The good news of the gospel is Christ died for our sins to pay for our sins. He was buried to put away our sins. Our sins are forgiven and forgotten. That's good news. And so God has taken care of the sin problem. His answer is the crucifixion of Christ. But you see, now we've got another problem that God has to deal with. It is the death problem. And so God's provision for the death problem is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He was buried. And then it says, and that he rose again. He rose again to conquer death. As I have said, everybody knew that Jesus Christ was dead. They never expected to see him again. 3 days and three nights, Jesus Christ was dead. One of the most astonishing things that Jesus ever said was this. He said a lot. For instance, one time Jesus said, I have existed forever. Astonishing. Another time Jesus stood there in the humble robes of a Galilean carpenter and said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you a rest. That's astonishing. But the most astonishing thing Jesus ever said was, he said, you kill me, you put me in the grave, and 3 days later, I will come back again from the grave. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. And about 3 days later, Jesus went a-walking in the regions of death. And he walked by the prisoners the captives in prison. And he said, boys, your plan didn't work. I'm coming out of here. And God the Father looked at the resurrection angel and said, angel, go down there and shake that tomb. And about that time, Jesus comes to the door of the tomb. And old death says, you can't come out of here. I got the keys. Millions have come into my den and they've never returned again. I've got the keys. And Jesus looked at death and he said, old death, I was alive. I was dead. I'm alive forevermore. Give me the keys. And about that old time, that old tomb began to shake. And those soldiers began to rattle. And that stone began to roll. And it rolled over against a tree and said to the tree, he's alive. And the branches of the tree began to wave to the birds and say, he's alive. And the birds began to fly on the clouds and they said to the clouds, he's alive. And the clouds went to the gates of glory and said, he's alive. And the angels shouted up and down the gates and the streets of pearl, he's alive. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty conquest o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. He lives forever with his saints to reign. He is alive. Oh, yes, he's alive. Now the tense of the verb changes here. We have had two aorists previously. Christ died and he was buried, aorist tense. Now we have a perfect tense, and that he was raised, that he rose again, aorist tense. It means something that happened in the past that has continuing results. In other words, he was alive. That means 3 days after he was buried, he was alive. That means 3 months after he was buried, he was alive. That means 3 years after he was buried, he's alive. That means 2,000 years since he was buried, he is alive. That means, dear friends, that Jesus Christ is alive right now. We serve a living Savior. What a gospel. What a full gospel you and I have to preach. Oh, yes, he's alive. But not only that, he not only conquers death, but I've got good news for you, friend. Jesus Christ changes life. Every time people encountered this living Lord Jesus Christ, their life was absolutely changed. You see, death is the great problem, isn't it? Death is the subject that no one wants to face. Woody Allen one time said, it's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. I've got news for Mr. Allen. He's going to be there. You see, death is the final enemy, isn't it? Death is the thing that haunts us, isn't it? Death is the bully on the block of life, isn't it? It's that old bully that meets you out on the playground, as Max Lucado said, and said, I'm going to get you when school is out. I can identify with that. When I was in school, there was a boy in our school who was a bully. And one day he said to me at recess, he said, Vines, I'm going to get you when school's out. I'm going to meet you down there at the corner. Oh, it just scared me to death. I was a little old scrawny kid. He's a big old muscular guy. And so when school was out, I, with fear and trembling, made my way out of school, heading down the block. And I saw the bully down there at the corner of the block. I was so afraid, but I knew I couldn't turn back. I was so filled with fear, but I knew I couldn't go any other way. I had to face the bully. As I got almost there, my good friend, Donald Bonner, who later went on and played college football. Oh, what a man he was. Old Donald Bonner came right behind me. He said, where are you going, Jerry? I said, I'm going home. He said, I think I'll walk with you. I said, that'd be real good. I'd like to have you go. And I want to tell you what, friends, we walked down there to that old bully, and my friend Donald said, I understand that you wanted to see Vines after class today, after school. Do you have anything you want to say to him? And the bully said, well, no, I don't think I do. I said, yeah. I said, anything you'd like to say to me? Me and my friend Donald are right here to take care of you. Oh, friends, I got good news for you. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died all my sins to atone. When the darkness I see, he'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. We have a living Savior. Christ died. He was buried. He rose again to conquer death and to change life. I don't have time to go into all of it, but you'll notice in these verses, everybody Jesus alive met, he changed their life forever. Look at Paul. Paul says, I was like a dead fetus. It's the Greek word ektromate, a dead fetus. Paul says, my religion left me dead. Left me dead on the road to Damascus. But there on that road to Damascus, struck down in the sand, he said, he heard a voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. Biggest shock he ever got in his life. He thought Jesus was dead, and he found out that he was alive. Friends, it changes life when you find out that Jesus Christ is absolutely alive. Oh, yes. A few months ago, you may have read about the Hale-Bopp comet and the cult, Marshall Applewhite, and the cult and the 38 people who followed him into suicide, the homosexual who had a gospel that he preached also. He had an answer for the sin problem. His answer for the sin problem was castration. He had an answer for the death problem. His answer for the death problem was suicide. He taught them a gospel of salvation in a spaceship hiding somewhere behind the Hale-Bopp comet. Now, what is a comet? A comet is a ball of gas and dirt. His was a gospel of salvation in a dirty snowball. Marshall Applewhite found people alive and he left them dead. Jesus finds people dead and he leaves them alive. I was just a 9-year-old boy. I was sitting right down there on the second row on a Sunday night in church. And our preacher stood and he preached the full gospel, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. That night as he preached that simple gospel, the Holy Spirit came and began to work in my heart. And about that time, a man came walking in the building. He had a cross on his back and a crown on his shoulder. And he stopped right there and he touched me on the shoulder. And he said, young man, what can I do for you? And I said, oh, sir, do for me that which I cannot do for myself. And I went forward and I gave my preacher the hand and I gave my heart to Jesus. And I walked out of that building tonight, that night, saying, oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come, and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. I've been preaching the gospel over 40 years now. If I had time, I could spend the rest of the time telling you people I've seen whose lives have been changed when they heard this gospel and when the living Jesus Christ came into their heart and into their life. I would just simply say to you, young men and young ladies, preach the gospel. Preach the whole gospel. Preach the full gospel. Be excited about the gospel. John Jasper. Our brother here could tell it far better than I'll be able to tell it. John Jasper was the black pastor of the 6th Mount Zion Baptist Church in Richmond, Virginia. He was a famous preacher. Congressmen came to hear him preach. He had a famous sermon entitled, The Sun Do Move. You ought to read it sometime. John Jasper, in that delightful dialect of the time, told about his conversion at a tobacco warehouse up there in Richmond. And he says that he was in, that there was darkness, the darkness of death in his soul. And he said he was sunk down in the regions of despair. And he said he just lifted one more prayer to God for mercy. And he said, like a flood, salvation came rolling over his soul. And he said, before he knew it, he let out a shout to the glory of God. And the overseer came in and said, what's the trouble out there? And somebody said, oh, John Jasper just got religion. And about that time, the master, the owner, came out and said, what's going on out here? John Jasper said he just got saved. He said, John, come into my office a minute. Oh, John went in and he sat down. And the boss man, the master man, looked at him and said, John, what's going on out there? And he said, Massa, he said, I didn't mean to cause no trouble. You know I've never given you any trouble. He said, but Master, he said, while I was out there, I lifted my heart to heaven and asked God to save me. And Jesus came into my heart, and I just had to let one shout out to the glory of God. And he says, old Master began to cry and said, John, I believe in the same Jesus you believe in. And he said he got up and walked around the desk and took old John Jasper by the hand and said, Jasper, we are brothers in the Lord. And old Jasper said he had to put his fist in his mouth to keep from shouting again. And he said, Jasper, you go back out there into the factory. And Jasper, go up and down the aisles and tell them about it, Jasper. And he said, Jasper, go upstairs and tell all of them about it. He said, I give you the day off, Jasper. He said, go home and tell your old mama about it, Jasper. Go tell all of your neighbors about it, Jasper. He said, take wings and fly like an angel, Jasper. And wherever you go, tell them, Tell them, Jasper, the good old story of Jesus. Ah, friends, we've got a gospel. We got a gospel. It's full enough. You don't have to add anything to it. And friend, it's so full that this old lost and dying world needs to hear every bit of it. All you and I have got to do is just go out there and tell them Christ died for our sins. He was buried according to the Scriptures. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen. He is alive. That, dear friends, is a full gospel for an empty world. God bless you.